So chipper, isn't it? I love it. Let's go watch White Christmas and drink hot chocolate. That's what I feel like every time I watch it. How are you guys? You good? Yeah, well, we should celebrate because we had a huge victory this week, and it's been a long time coming. They removed all limitations on numbers, so let's give God a hand. I will just say this to encourage you. Be safe. Be wise. You're an adult. And, you know, one of the things that I've communicated to those in leadership when I've had the opportunity to the governor and to others is my job is not to police adults. We have guidelines. You make your decision. We have 11 months of research now on this virus. We understand who it attacks and who is in danger. And you know who's in your family and you know who has those struggles. So take the precautions you feel comfortable with. We are not going to mandate it. That's not going to happen. So praise God. We've had an amazing three services this weekend. I'm anticipating this one will continue just like your worship was incredible. And next weekend is our church service, Christmas service. Well, of course it's church, dummy. Christmas services. And so we have five services, Saturday, 3 and 5, Sunday normal time, 8, 10, and noon. However, what's not normal is this is one of two times a year that you can actually invite people that don't go to church and they'll come. So I want to encourage you to invite as many people as possible. We have door hangers. We actually have a team going out right now and canvassing the neighborhood, putting flyers in door hangers, inviting them to the service. I've been in this series, Unwrapping Christmas. We talked about unwrapping our tangled relationships. Let me tell you something that's been heavy on my heart. And it was real interesting because I got an email from one of my friends in the church, and she had an idea, and it was an idea that I'd already been talking about and actually discussed with the pastors. When that happens, it's just God confirming that he wants you to hear it, right? One of the things that's bothered me is we have always been a church that cares for the community. We've given over $5 million to those hurting in our community, starting with people in the church and to the homeless and hurting throughout our community. Just this week, I know my wife was working on putting up about 6 or 7 families to get them out of the cold. You guys don't know this, but you're doing this. Your money, your financial gifts are helping people not die in the winter. Right here at Savannah Suites, we put up families. We had a disabled vet who's lost both of his legs. He would have froze to death. We put him up, okay? So I just want you to be aware of what this ministry does because you are the ministry. Well, one of the things that we need to do is figure out how we can better help our businesses, our small businesses are dying. Some of you have salons. Some of you work for small businesses. Some of you own restaurants. Some of you work in restaurants. How can we help them, starting with what's closest and then spreading out? So I'm working on some ideas. The first thing that we did is I called one of the local businesses. I've known this family for over 40 years. I went to high school with the older kids, the daughters, Sandy and Liz, and just asked how Los Arcos was doing. And that, like everyone, they're down about 40% of their business. And so imagine what we could do. You want to reimagine something, reimagine this. We have about 6,000 members. We have about 20,000 people that watch us online on all of our platforms in our city and community. If just half of us bought a meal at Los Arcos this week, it would change everything. They've already had dozens of people come in from Grace. They're giving you a 10% discount. Just say I'm from Grace Church. Right up here on 80th and Sheridan, just turn right on 80th. It's about a half a block over Los Arcos Mexican Restaurant. Amazing food, great people. We're going to start featuring businesses, and then we're going to figure out another way to put those businesses on a, you know, some kind of a flyer or a little booklet or something. This is a lot of work for a staff that already has a ton going on, so we'll figure this out. Don't hold me to it, okay? I'm just going to help businesses the best I can. So get a meal from them this week. You can help them out a ton. And I know that in times like this, us working together to help each other is how we get through it. The church is supposed to be a hospital for the hurting, not a country club for Christians. And that's why we get together, because we're all broken. I'm broken. I'm the, you know, broken leader of the broken. And so we get together and encourage each other and figure out what God wants, and then we get to go out and live it. And last week we talked about untangling your relationships. I heard from many of you that you tried to put that into practice last week. And I would love to hear your stories about how you were maybe able to restore a relationship or find forgiveness or express forgiveness. I think that would be just powerful. Next weekend, we've got an amazing story for Christmas. You do not want to miss Robin Satell's story and be here for the weekend services. Today, I want to talk about this, unwrapping the hope of the world. We need hope. You know, this year has been a year that has decimated a lot of people's hope. And we could talk about, you know, you might hear some people that get a little bit high on their horse. Well, your hope should not be in the world or in your job or in a relationship. Well, that's obviously true, but we're also human beings. A lot of times we put our hope in something. Oh, this is the dream job, and then it's gone. Oh, this is the dream relationship, and then it's gone. And so how do we recover from that? How do we come to the place in our life where we actually have our focus on the true hope of the world? And it really comes back to understanding this. I want you to think about this phrase. Life starts looking up when I start looking up. Write that down while I tie my shoe, because I cannot function stepping on my shoestring. Plus, it would be pretty funny if I go flying off the stage. That has happened in my 36 years. So anyways, here's the deal. Life starts looking up when I start looking up. Not a cliche. It's actually a biblical truth. If you go through the Bible, try and study this phrase. I've studied it. Look up, or look to the Lord, or look to the sky. You will find it hundreds of times. You'll find, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Look up, for the Lord, the God of heaven's armies. Look up to the creator of the universe. That phrase is used over and over. Now, we know if we're a Christian, Jesus lives in us. But that looking up puts us in a humble position before the God, the creator of the universe. I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 40. This book contains many of the prophecies about Jesus' birth, about his death, about the wise men from Persia, and so on, okay? And in this book that was written about 800 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah says this, "Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." I don't know about you. I imagine you probably need this as much as I do. The Bible says, listen, the Lord of heaven's army gives us strength. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. You need a little more strength? Need a little more hope this year? Probably need a lot. I remember just thinking about this. I was listening to a sermon by a great pastor. I don't know, it's been about 15, 16 years ago when Louis Giglio did those videos. Maybe you've seen him, How Great Is Our God, or Indescribable. And he talks about the science of astronomy and what we've discovered with the Hubble telescope. And when you look at Scripture, you recognize something. Nothing in this universe happened by chance. It takes a whole lot more faith to actually believe that. And by the way, it's not scientific. Can't be proven any more than creation can be proven. And I choose to believe that there was a big bang. God said it, bang, it happened. And that's reality. Because you don't put the exact amount of gases, the exact amount of matter, molecules, atoms, tilt the earth on the axis perfectly the distance from the sun, perfectly the distance close to the sun, by chance. And when you start to consider the fact that we are the earth, we are not even the big kids on our galaxy block. Have you ever thought about that? We're like the little brother of those nine planets. I still like Pluto. Okay, of these planets in our galaxy, we're like the third youngest. And when you get down to it, the closest galaxy that we can see with a telescope that is about 100,000 light years away, We can see a planet in that galaxy that pretty much sits in the same place that we sit, and that's just two galaxies of an ever-expanding infinite amount of galaxies. As a matter of fact, the Bible says when God speaks, galaxies and universes expand. Now, with that in mind, look at Psalm 8. I'll never forget hearing this verse for the first time from an astronomy teacher in seventh grade. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have made and set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. Now, I want to explain something. When he says we're a little lower than the angels, he's not talking about value. That is not a sideways compliment. What he means is the angels were created to serve God in the heavens. We are here on earth a little lower, but we are the most important creation of God. He did not create the angels in his image. He created you in his image. So when you consider the sun and the moon and the stars and everything in the universe that just keeps expanding, that we haven't even skimmed the surface, we're on this tiny little blue marble suspended in one ray of sun. We're a speck on it. We're insignificantly significant, and he loves us the most. That is powerful. Now, that reality should give you hope, but that's sometimes not enough to get you through your daily struggles. Oh, yeah, that's right. God loves me more than anything. Why does it feel like he hates me right now? He doesn't. I want to show you the Christmas story from an angle maybe you've never seen it before. You know, we pull out our nativity sets and we set them up and we have this, woman with a glow around her head, and that's Mary. And put the little baby, and he's got a glow around his head like they were born with the sun on their head, right? And then we put the shepherds and we put these magi or wise men there, and they weren't even there, by the way. And we have this really sterilized scene. We watch the shows and we see these images of these people. And it seems like in the midst of rugged times, it was just this, oh, wonderful moment. It wasn't. As a matter of fact, in this story, you're going to find that there were four hopeless situations. And I want to see if you can relate to this, because before we go, we're going to get the hope that's found in this passage. Now, understand this, because this is critical to what we're talking about. Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, the magi, they were just ordinary, average people. Now, they had extraordinary purposes, and so do you. Let's look at Mary. Now, history tells us, you won't find this written in the scriptures, but if you do a historical study, you will find that 2,000 years ago in the Jewish culture, and really in most cultures around the world, girls were married right after they hit puberty. When they were able to have a child, they were married. 12, 13, 14. If they got to 16 years of age and they were not married, it was considered like an old maid. That's true. And they didn't marry the other young men. They married men that were usually 8 to 10, even upwards of 15, 20 years older than them. That was cultural. I know it sounds really weird and bizarre, but that was the culture. You know, we started working in the jungle with the Shawi people of Peru in the Amazon 22 and a half years ago. They were getting married at 14, 15, and 16. Now they're waiting until they get older, 18, 17. And that's a long time for them. Many of them still get married at young ages. You will find in indigenous cultures and many of the Middle Eastern and African cultures, they still marry at a young age. Okay, now this is important. Mary, we can assume, was probably 14 or 15 years old. Now, just try to process that. If you're 14, 15, maybe just a teenager, you're like, I'm going to have a baby? If you're a boy, don't imagine that because you can't. But if you're a girl, you say, I'm going to have a baby and it's the Son of God? In this story, though, you see a hopelessness and an overwhelming fear. Look at this. Mary became hopeless because of the confusion and fear. She was confused and she was fearful. You're like, wait, where does it say that? Look here. Luke chapter 1 and verse 29, we're going to read it in just a moment, makes it clear that Mary was fearful and she was confused. Look, confused, think about this, and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Now, the New Testament was written in Greek. There's a small segment of Aramaic in the Gospels. But the translation in the Greek for that word, disturbed, is diaperasso. And it literally means this, deeply shaken, hopeless, and troubled. That's what Mary was feeling. When you look at your nativity, I want you to think about that. Mary was feeling hopeless, disturbed. And by the way, what do we get from that word? If you look at it, diaperasso, we get that word hopeless. What about Joseph? Now, imagine this. You are about to take this woman into your home. It's actually a misinterpretation of Scripture to say that they were not married. You're going to see this in even the verses use words like fiance or engaged. That's actually not as accurate as it could be. They were married. They were betrothed. They just had not consummated the marriage. They had not had sexual relations. The reason is that a man would work for a year for the father-in-law. I think we should reinstate that. I like it. He would work for a year for the father-in-law, and he would have to prove himself, and the daughter would wait patiently, and he would pay a dowry, and then he would take her into his home, and they would consummate the relationship. So with that in mind, Mary is, hearing this for the first time, that the angel says, you're a virgin, but you're going to give birth to the Son of God. She becomes hopeless. Imagine what Joseph is thinking. I mean, just imagine the scene. Here's Joseph. He's a carpenter. He's working on a house. He gets a text, picks it up. It's Mary. Hey, Joe, can we meet under the fig tree real quick? Sure, babe. I'll be right there. Runs over to the fig tree. She says, honey, listen, I got good news and I got bad news. Which would you like? Oh, I'll take the good news. All right. Good news is the Messiah, you know, the one that the prophets have talked about for thousands of years, he's going to be here in 9 months. Woo! Hallelujah! Praise God! What's the bad news? Well, the bad news is he's coming through me. Say, come again? Yeah, I'm pregnant. In that moment, Joseph had to think, why, Mary, what have you been doing? And he had to feel something that some of you have actually felt, not thought, but felt. Joseph becomes hopeless because of rejection and betrayal. In his mind, that's what he was feeling. So how does he respond? He feels rejected, he feels betrayed. Can I just be really transparent with you? I personally, this is just me, you probably will find other things more painful. For me, rejection and betrayal are two of the most painful emotions I feel. And so God has this great sense of humor. He said, oh, that bothers you? Be a pastor. Because it's something as a pastor, especially as the church gets larger and larger, you experience on a daily basis. I'm not saying, oh, poor me. I'm just saying that's reality. The more people you know, the more you're involved in pouring your life into other people, the more you feel rejected and betrayed. Because there will always be people that you become the scapegoat, or they don't like something about it, so they project it on you. You've probably felt it. Maybe you felt it from your parents who were supposed to love you, and the two people that were supposed to love you rejected you. Maybe you felt it from your siblings. Maybe you felt it from your kids. Maybe you felt it from your spouse, rejected and betrayed. But I want you to notice the character of this man that's rarely mentioned in Scripture. Look at Matthew 1:19. Her fiancé, Joseph, was a righteous man full of integrity, and he didn't want to disgrace her. Pause. Look here. There were three things that could have happened to Mary, and by law should have happened to Mary. Number one, she was supposed to be ostracized by everybody in the Jewish culture. In other words, she was supposed to be cast out from away from them. Number two, she could have been exiled to a foreign land. And in radical situations, third, stoned to death. Rocks thrown at her until she's dead. Now, these were Jewish laws. These were extra-biblical laws. These were not God's plan. But think of Joseph. If he doesn't do the right thing, he could face the same consequences. Now, with that in mind, it says he didn't want to disgrace her. Man, he loved her. What a love story. But when he learned of her pregnancy, he secretly planned to break the engagement. You could actually say break the marriage contract. What about the shepherds? Last week, we talked about the fact that the shepherds were in the field watching their sheep. Anybody owned a sheep before? Raise your hand. Just me? Oh, you're missing out. A few of us? Okay. Sheep are really dirty. They're not the brightest animals. I did find out later in life they're smarter than I thought, but mine wasn't. It was dumb as wood. And so sheep are hard to take care of. And shepherds were the lowliest of positions 2,000 years ago. And they would have to protect them from wild animals. They would have to move them around from pasture to pasture. This year I was up in Budge's up near Meeker, on the other side of Meeker. And we'd just come out of Dotsero. Maybe you know that, off I-70. We went up. We went four-wheeling. We got way back in there. And we're up at about 10,000 feet. And I see this huge herd of sheep. Like, honey, look at that. And out comes a big old cowboy. He's a shepherd. He lives up there 9 months out of the year in a trailer that's barely big enough for his 6'4 frame, and that's what he does. I'm thinking, this is 2020, and you're still shepherding like that. Well, it's hard work. And so these shepherds are just about to lay down for the night. You know, you got to listen to them all night till they go to sleep. So he lays down, he's trying to go to sleep, these shepherds, and look what happens. The shepherds become hopeless because of sheer terror. You ever been really, really scared? Oh, if you haven't, you got to come to my house. I will scare you. I promise. I'm a master at it. My family hates it, okay? Especially my wife. But it is sheer terror in their lives. Why? Because you're laying down, you're looking up into the night sky. Where's the dark? What's the darkest sky you've ever seen in your life? Probably the mountains, camping, no city lights. For me, it's been the Amazon jungle, no lights anywhere in sight. And in that moment, I'm looking up at the Milky Way, and it is just dark, and you see it brilliantly because you're only about 30 miles below the equator. If you see something that you've never seen before, it can be a bit scary. Imagine the scene. The sky opens a little, and this brilliant light shines. And look at this in Luke 2. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. You know what that word is? In the Greek, it's phobeto. And it literally means this, terror, and we get the word phobia. They became literally scared to death of the night because of what they saw in that moment. This was not some sterilized version of what you've heard, guys. This was a frightening, hopeless moment for a lot of people, starting with Mary, then Joseph, then ultimately the shepherds. Then we have another group of people. Again, if you have a nativity set, you probably have how many magi? Three. That's tradition. Nowhere in Scripture does it say three magi. Nowhere. Okay? So what we see is a caravan of magi. They traveled from Persia. You're gonna be blown away by this. They were cultists. They were polytheistic. They believed in many gods. They were actually divination experts. They tried to find out what was going to happen based on astrology, based on the dark magic. And in the midst of that, these Persians learned about the truth. You can find this in Isaiah 60. You find a prophecy of these magi that would come and see Jesus, not at his birth. As a matter of fact, they didn't show up until 4, maybe 6 months later. Some scholars, and it's loose, but some scholars believe it could have been upwards of 2 years old. when Jesus was seen by the Magi. But regardless, they had an enormous task of traveling by camel, by caravan. You want to know what a caravan is? Think of Aladdin and Agrabah. I'm a real deep pastor. Okay, you've seen the cartoon? It's my favorite. So they're traveling with this caravan, and look what happens here. The wise men became hopeless with exhaustion and frustration. Exhaustion and frustration. Now, here's what happened. They're traveling. They have a long distance to go. How many of you ever rode a horse before? Raise your hand. If you've ever, we've owned horses, and my wife grew up on them. I grew up on them. If you've ever rode a horse for a half a day, you know what I'm talking about. It could be rough, sweaty, painful. You ever ridden a horse like on a hunting trip for days? Man, you feel it all over your body. These guys are traveling for months. And as they're traveling, they are becoming overwhelmed. Matthew 2:9 says, finally they left, and on their way to Bethlehem, suddenly the same star they had seen in the east reappeared. Now imagine, you're traveling, you saw a star, you're headed toward that star because all of the teachings of the Jews taught that that star, that north star in the eastern sky, would be the star to follow, and you're following it, and then it disappears. It's obviously gone in the daytime. And then finally it reappears. Amazed, they watched as it went ahead of them and stopped directly over the place where the child was. Now, I love the way the scriptures sum it up. It was not just a quick trip. They ended up going to Herod, who was the king in those days. Herod also knew the prophecy, so he tried to kill the babies. He killed all male Jewish babies under two, hoping to rid the world of this king, Jesus. When the Magi came, he said, hey, listen, guys, if you find this king, let me know so I can go worship him. Yeah, with a spear. That's what he was thinking. So now they're still traveling. So as you see in this story, there is a lot of hopelessness. Guys, this year has created in many of you a lot of hopelessness. I have said it almost every weekend. My heart breaks for the teenagers. It breaks for the college students. It breaks for the younger generation. It also breaks for everybody whose marriages are suffering, who've been in deep depression, whose businesses are falling apart. Now, I realize that some of you may say, wow, it wasn't that bad of a year. I mean, I don't like the virus, and I don't like being locked down. But, you know, all in all, I've done pretty well financially. My relationships are good. That's great. But I want you to know something. It's rare right now. Everybody's feeling a sense of fear and phobia. If it's not enough, I get on my Peloton. I ride about 25, 30 miles a day, and I get on my Peloton, and I'm riding in my basement the other day, and I thought, yeah, maybe I'll watch a movie today, because normally I'm doing work and answering emails, so I turn on the TV, and there's this advertisement for a movie by Michael Bay. I like that director. It's called Songbird. I click on it. It's about COVID-23. It's a fiction about what's gonna happen. I'm like, that ain't fiction, bro. We're living part of it right now. I don't wanna see that right now on the TV. Well, I kinda do, because I have a morbid personality, but I'm like, it's not really what you want, right? Not in the middle of this. You wanna get away from it. You wanna escape it. You know, at the lowest point during this entire time, and many of you know that I've been dealing with the politics and government and law and, you know, lawsuits and all that kind of stuff, I was just overwhelmed. And about 3 weeks ago, God sent a man into our ministry, and his wife and sister-in-law, and they encouraged me so much. He's a pastor. He's an apologist. He's an author. He is a godly man. He's an engineer. He was the engineer that wrote and developed the code for Dolby sound on all the TVs. Kind of a smart guy, right? But he's so humble. And he has an amazing story. He's going to be preaching the week after next. I'll be here, but he's going to come and speak, and I cannot wait to hear from Neil Mahman, because he encouraged me. He's going to talk about something extraordinarily controversial and absolutely necessary right now. So invite everybody you know for next week's service for Christmas, and we'll invite him back the next week when Neil's here. But he brought so much hope. Now, I want to tell you something he didn't do. He did not change my situation. He did not improve my situation, but he did improve my focus. Guys, in this story, their focus changed. And when their focus changed, their feelings changed. Now, let's look at that real quick. Let's look at this. Let's go back to Mary. Hope was restored when Mary focused on the promises of God rather than her problems. That is not some trite statement. She was scared. She was petrified. She was disturbed. And then she had to be reminded of the promises of God. Now, something that you need to get clear, and all of us need to understand, I'm not putting down other religions, I'm not putting down other churches, but there are some bad theologies that teach that Mary was perfect, sinless, and part of the Trinity. No, she wasn't. Mary was pure, she was innocent, she had not been touched by a male, she had not had sex, she was a virgin. Mary was extraordinary. But Mary was a sinner just like you and me, in need of a Savior. That is critical. Even Mary says, I bless the Lord, my Savior. When you're born into this world, you cannot escape sin unless you're Jesus. Jesus came into the world through Mary, saved from the sinful infection, untouched by a male, implanted by the Holy Spirit. Now, with that in mind, think about this. In Luke chapter 1, verse 37, it says this, the angel's talking to Mary, and did you know that your cousin Elizabeth conceived a son? This was a miracle too, guys. As old as she is, everyone called her barren, and here she is, 6 months pregnant, by the way, with John the Baptist. Nothing, you see, is impossible with God. And Mary said, yes, I see it all now. Circle that. I see it all now. I'm the Lord's servant. I'm the Lord's maid, ready to serve. Let it be with me just as you say. Then the angel left her. Did her situation change? No. Were people still going to point fingers? Yes. Did she still run the risk of being ostracized? Yes. Were people going to call her filthy names? Yes. But she didn't care. Her focus changed. Guys, you cannot let people dictate your feelings. You can't let the culture around you dictate your feelings. You have got to focus on God's purpose and his love for you. Look at Luke 1:48. God took one good look at me, Mary says, and look what happened. I am the most fortunate woman on earth. What God has done for me will never be forgotten. Amen? Never. And we will never forget. Now, I'll just give you a little secret. I didn't put this in your outline, but Luke 1:58 says, Mary's neighbors and relatives, seeing that God had overwhelmed her with mercy, celebrated with her. When you have a positive outlook, when you stop thinking about yourself and start thinking about God and trusting him, people take notice. People say, how can she smile when the whole world's going to hell in a handbag? How can he stay positive when everybody around him is so negative? Because your focus is on God and it's on his plan, because God never wastes a hurt. We do. We waste pain, and then guess what we have? More pain. But God never wastes pain. I look at that and I just see, I'm the most fortunate woman in the world, she says. Look at Luke 1:46. And Mary sang this song. It's one of the most beautiful songs in Scripture. My soul is ecstatic, overflowing with praises to God. My spirit bursts with joy over my life-giving God. For he set his tender gaze upon me, his lowly servant girl. And from here on, everyone will know that I have been favored and blessed. The mighty one has worked a mighty miracle for me. Holy is his name. Guys, when you came today and you worshiped God, no matter what's happening in your life, you honored God, you felt that joy, you felt temporary relief, he says, you keep that focus. You walk out of this facility, you keep praising me, you keep worshiping me, and I will change your attitude. And guess what? The only way he's going to change your situation is if you approach it the way Mary did. My wife said to me on Monday, we went up to the mountains to Four Wheel, and we were way back in the hills, just her and I on our ATV, and it was really snowy. You know, it was about 3 or 4 feet up there where we were, and I got an email from my daughter, who's my oldest, who's my assistant, and she sent me a story from my friend Robin, who's in this church. She's actually in this service, and she's going to be sharing her story next weekend. It is unbelievable. I know some of the story. I started to read the email. I fell apart. I couldn't speak. My wife took the phone. She's holding me like a little boy. She reads the rest of it. She starts to cry. It was just incredible. And in the midst of it, my wife said this to me after we dried our tears up. We just sat there for a long time. She said, "Honey, when I'm here, I finally understand what it means to be centered." I go, "Explain." She goes, "You know how you hear, you know, instructors for yoga or exercise say, find your center. Sometimes you hear people, you know, new agey, find your center." She goes, "For me, when we're here, I don't worry about tomorrow. I don't regret the past. I don't think about what you're dealing with or what we're dealing with. I'm completely here in the moment with you, appreciating and worshiping God for his creation, and I feel centered." I go, "Wow, that was amazing." I go, "I would agree. It's really rare for us, to be honest." And so it gives us that reprieve. That's what happens when you trust God in the midst of the storm. What about Joseph? Joseph focused on God's plan rather than his personal pain. God's plan rather than his personal pain. This is a choice, guys. You can keep focusing on the painful situation you're in. "Oh, my school's closed. And my job's not really letting me work. We don't have any money in the bank account. My friend got sick. My parents are fighting this disease. I'm afraid of the disease." Whatever it is, or you can focus on this reality that God never wastes a hurt and he has a plan for it. These guys discovered it, and for 2,000 years, we've all been talking about it. Look at this. "While he was still debating with himself," I find great joy in that because I thought I was the only crazy person that debated with myself. "While he debated with himself about what to do, he fell asleep and had a supernatural dream. An angel from the Lord appeared to him in clear light and said, 'Joseph, descendant of David, don't hesitate to take Mary into your home as your wife, because the power of the Holy Spirit has conceived a child in her womb. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Savior, for he is destined to give his life to save his people from their sins.'" I want to tell you a little secret. Jesus is not his first name and Christ his last name. A lot of people believe that. Like, "Oh, Jesus Christ, that's his first and last name." No, his name is Yeshua, Jesus. We get the name Joshua in the Old Testament. Yeshua, okay? Christ is his eternal office. Savior, Messiah, Redeemer. Jesus has always been God. He wasn't born 2,000 years ago. He became flesh and dwelt among us 2,000 years ago. Jesus has always been God and always will be God. He had a plan from the very beginning, and he knew that that plan was to come and die for you and me, to pay for every sin we've ever committed, every sin we'll ever commit, and every sin we commit today. He paid it all, and he said this, "I'm going to give it to you, everything you need, because I love you, and I'm the only one that can take your sin." He lived 33 and a half years perfectly, sinlessly, and he died the most awful death. As a matter of fact, in Roman culture and Jewish culture, being crucified was the most heinous death a person could suffer. Pretty stupid way to die if you're trying to fool people into believing a fake religion. In this moment, he discovered God had a plan, and he believed it. Did his situation change? No. If he took Mary into the house now and they didn't wait the full year, were people going to talk? Oh, yeah. Were they going to actually believe when Jesus was born that they weren't having sex before that? No. But he didn't care. He cared more about obeying God. What do you care more about? Your friends? Their opinion? culture, your spouse who doesn't believe, or what God says. You know what? The shepherds, what an amazing story. The shepherds focused on God's purpose rather than their personal fear. You know, God has a purpose for your life. In this ministry, we talk a lot about it. Next week when I wrap up this series, we're going to talk about how to have relief this Christmas, how to really be relieved from 2020. I think January 1st may end up being the greatest New Year celebration in the history of mankind. We're just like, I want to leave that year in the past. Forget it, right? Well, I want you to think about this with the shepherds. Look at Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read through this. Just listen to it. But the angel reassured them, don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to who? All people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, will be born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others. So it went from one illuminated angel to a host of them, maybe thousands. The sky is lit up, and it says, a vast host of the others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. Now notice this, guys. Their situation did not change. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. They went back praising God. Why? I love the two words there. Let's go. I'm a coach. I've coached sports my whole, literally, adult life. And for 21 years, I coached basketball, and I coached at high school level. And we had the privilege of winning 6 state championships with the boys, and then I won one with the girls. And it was great. It was wonderful. It didn't matter if we won state championships or not. I coached for the young people to pour into their lives and enjoy the sport and love the game. But it's fun to win. And we were in the state championship, and I'll never forget this. We were in 2009. We had a boys team that I wouldn't say was our most talented, most gifted. Wasn't the biggest team. Matter of fact, the biggest kid on our team was 6'8", and he wanted to shoot three-pointers all the time. Like, you need to get inside. We need you there, right? And so we battled through the year. We had a good season. We got into the state championship. For 2 nights before that, we'd been scouting the other team. Scouting means we watch them. We develop the player analysis. Then we know how to cover the starting 5 and some of the subs. Well, that team, Peyton, had the best player in the state at all levels. 6'5", Brent Green. Unbelievable basketball player. On Thursday night, I'm scouting him with the other coaches. I'm doing an entire profile of Brent Green. What you do is you look for strengths and weaknesses. So I'm like, okay, well, he can't really dribble left. Next moment, he goes left, shoots a 3. I'm like, okay, well, I was wrong there. Well, he's obviously right-handed. Okay, we got to keep him at the 3-point line. Pulls up 2 times in a row, shoots a ball from 27 feet, buries them both at Moby Arena. I'm like, okay, you can shoot the 3. I'm like, okay, so you got to pressure him, force him to the left side in the lane. Next play, goes down the lane, dunks over the center. I'm like, okay, you can't stop this kid. It's going to take all of us. He scored 52 points on Thursday night. On Friday, he scored 48. We're now in the state championship against the best player in the state and a really good team. We held him to 46 points, just so you know. Not really a great defensive job. The entire game, we were losing. We were down by 17 points. We kept getting in the huddle saying, guys, we can do this. You do not give up. You do not quit. Keep doing what we've worked on all year. And then you break the huddle and go, let's go. And everybody goes out and does their job. Well, there was 10 seconds left. Coach hands me the board and says, we got to draw something up for the last play. We got the ball. We're down 1 point. Called timeout. Drew up a play, knew it would work. We'd ran it many times. Showed everybody where to go. Told my 6'8 center, stay inside. Play starts to develop. He goes to 3-point line. Like, I'm going to kill that kid. runs out there, and sure enough, instead of passing the ball where they should have, my point guard passes to him. With 4 seconds, he takes a shot. Ball's flying through the air. And one of our best all-around players, 6'2", standing up against a 6'8 kid in the middle, sees the ball come off the rim. Guys, we haven't led this game the entire game. Darren Rindles, who goes to church here, jumps up, grabs the ball, puts it in at the buzzer. We win the state championship. Our first lead was at the last second. It was pandemonium. We're running all over, hugging the janitor, hugging people we don't know. That team's on the floor crying. It was the most amazing moment. And it all came down to two words: let's go. Get it done. Find a way. When you're in life and struggles are overwhelming you, you don't give up. You don't quit in the second quarter. Because it's at the end of the game when God's going to do something amazing. And that's what happened in this story. Let me close with this. You know, there was that star. Look at this in Matthew. These wise men focused on the peace of the world rather than their prior beliefs. Matthew chapter 2, verse 9 tells us exactly this. They focused on the peace of the world rather than the prior beliefs. All that false belief system went down the tube. In Matthew chapter 2, we get a glimpse of this story. I want you to notice this too. It says child, not baby. After they had heard the king, they started out. The star they had seen rising led them until it stopped over the place where the child was born. They were overwhelmed with joy to see the star. When they entered the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. So they bowed down and worshiped him. That was the moment of salvation for them. Then they opened their treasure chests and offered him gifts, circle these three, of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. God warned them in a dream not to go back to Herod, so they left for their country by another road, and I'll add this, transformed by the gospel. God has a plan. He wants to bring peace into your life. Now, how does that happen? Write these down really quick and we'll close in prayer. You humble yourself before the promise of Jesus. If you've never done this one time in your life where you've put your trust in Christ for salvation, you need to do this. But if you're a Christian and you've done it, you're saved, you need to revisit what it means to humble yourself before God, before Jesus. Then give thanks for his plan. Jesus has a plan. You might not like it, I might not like it, but it's the best plan. Then stand in complete transparency before Jesus. Don't be phony. He already knows everything about you before you do it. You can't fool him. Then surrender everything you believed to Jesus. You know what, Lord? I thought I'd do it my way this time. How'd that work out for you? Then accept the gift of Jesus. You know, I think for many of us, we've allowed a lot to overwhelm our hope this year. And even as a Christian, I've had to be reminded as a pastor that I got to get back to the center, Jesus in me, Jesus through me. You remember I told you not to forget gold, frankincense, and myrrh? That's because those were not just amazing gifts that we talk about and sing about. They were prophetic. The gold represented Jesus as king. The frankincense and myrrh was used in burial wrapping. When Jesus was buried, he was wrapped in 110 pounds of cloth covered in frankincense and myrrh. At Jesus' birth, his death was prophesied. Why? Look at Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what do you have to do to earn a gift? Nothing. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You accept it by faith. It's a gift. And this Christmas season, this gift-giving season, will teach you what it means to accept the gift of God. If you've never done that, do it now. Guys, when you look up, things start looking up. I have bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. No one looking around. A very personal moment. If you're here and you could not say a moment ago that you know for sure you're going to heaven, my friend, you now know. And I want to ask you if you put your trust in Jesus right now. You don't have to understand everything. You don't have to know everything. It's a journey. It's a lifelong journey. It's an amazing journey. But I think it's undeniable. You've seen today that Jesus died for you, that he came into this world for you. Right where you sit, you can just talk to him silently in your mind, say something like this: God, I'm a sinner. I admit it. And I realize today I can't be good enough. I can't be religious enough. I can't turn over enough leaves. But I believe that Jesus Christ died for me, and he rose again, and I put my trust in him. The Bible says in the moment you believe that, you receive everlasting life, the gift of salvation. If that made sense and you put your trust in Christ, in just a second, I'm going to have you raise your hand. Put it right back down. That tells me that you became a Christian today. So if you're saying, I put my trust in Christ, I receive the free gift of salvation, would you just slip your hand up and put it? God bless you guys. God bless you. Many hands. God bless you. Praise God. For those watching online or those here who did that, we'd never force anything on you, but we have a gift for you. We have a new Bible. We'd like to welcome you to the family of God and just see if we can do anything to help you during these tough times. If you just text the word believe to 313131, just text the word believe before you go. We'll get back in touch with you. My friends, I'm going to pray, but don't forget, next weekend, bring anybody and everybody that need to know about Jesus, that need hope, that need a place of purpose, that need encouragement. Father God, thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for the reality of Jesus. May we, Lord, have ultimate hope today as we leave, and hope for tomorrow. Not because our circumstances have changed, Lord, but because you're in charge of them. We look up to you, so things start looking up. In Jesus' name, amen.